Hello, Abounding Grace Church. Today is May 3rd, 2020. And I'd ask you to open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to continue the study that we began last week on this first passage here in chapter 1, where Paul is in praising God and also encouraging the Corinthians, describing how God comforts us in all of our afflictions. So let me just read this whole passage this morning. Let's begin in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today and we praise your holy name. Lord, there is no one like you. We think of how gracious and merciful and loving you are. Father, you tell us, you reveal to us in your word that you are love. And you have demonstrated that love by sending your own Son to die, to suffer and die on the cross in the place of sinners like us. And you have even set your love on us before the foundation of the world, drawing us to yourself in faith that we would turn from our sin and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you that you are the Father of mercies, and your mercies are new every morning. Lord, you, every day, you continue to pour out your grace and pour out your love on us. And Father, we confess that we are still often stiff-necked people. We still are prone to wander and leave the God that we love. And we thank you and praise you that you are so patient and loving and forgiving, that you bring us back. You rescue us once again from our folly, and you bring us back into close fellowship with you. Lord, we praise you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who guides us and strengthens us and comforts us during times of trial and convicts us during our times of sin. And again, we thank you for your patience with us and for your continued forgiveness, Lord. What a merciful God you are, that you would forgive us of all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, to know that nothing can separate us now from your love. We praise you and thank you for that. And Father, we trust you. You have been so good to us. You've given us the greatest gift of your Son. And we know that along with him, you will graciously give us all that we need to follow you now in faith and in obedience. And Father, I lift up our church family to you. And I know that there are many who are going through trials and afflictions, Lord, and we are grieving the loss of a dear sister now. And so, Lord, we just, I pray that you will be that God of comfort to all of us who need it, Lord. I pray that we will draw near to you and run to you and cling to you at this time, and that you would just pour out your love and comfort into our hearts and give us strength, console us. Be with those, Lord, who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Be with those, Lord, who are looking for jobs or are soon to lose their jobs, Lord. We just pray that you will meet their needs physically and also spiritually, Father. And as we deal with these challenging times and even the uncertainties, Lord, we're so thankful to know that you are sovereign and that you have a plan that you are working out for our good and for your glory. And so again, we just rest in your sovereign power and in your loving care. And I pray for each family, Lord, that's listening to this, and just ask that you will meet their needs, Lord. We know we each have our own challenges and struggles, but we know that you are sufficient to meet all those needs, and that you've given us your word and your spirit and the means of grace, Father, to rely on you. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that this week. And I pray that you will even take the message today and minister to our hearts, Lord. Give us faith, Lord. Give us courage. Give us strength to endure even now through this passage on comfort during the time of trial. Father, we pray that your Spirit would go before us now, and that you would open our eyes to the truth of this word and cause us to embrace it and respond to it in faith and in joy and in worship. And Father, that is our prayer, is that you'll be glorified through this time. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word, that we have copies of it now. And we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word to the glory of your name. May you build your kingdom even now as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is A Testimony of God's Comfort. And last week from 2 Corinthians 1, we studied verses 3 through 7. And we saw there that, again, Paul was praising God. It began as a doxology. And through that, he was also teaching the Corinthians who God is. That God is the Father of mercies. That he is the God of all comfort. And that God will comfort us in our afflictions, giving us strength to endure those, to keep walking through the trials in faith. And not only will he do that for our sake, but then he comforts us so that later on we are able to comfort others who are going through trials. So God is so good and kind to his people. He is indeed the God of all comfort. And he promises to comfort us in all of our afflictions that we face. And so that was very encouraging to be reminded of that no matter what we're facing, no matter how heavy that burden, God will comfort us either directly through our time with him or through his people, the body of Christ. And so now we come to verses 8 through 11. And again, where Paul left off in that first paragraph talking about the comfort God gives, he said in verse 7 about the Corinthians that our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So again, Paul was saying, because we know that God comforts us in all of our afflictions and brings that comfort to us in different ways, we know that you will indeed persevere through those trials. And now as we move into verse 8, Paul's going to give a personal testimony. He wants to show the Corinthians the power of God's comfort. And so he's going to describe a great trial that he went through and how God delivered him from that. And that's not to brag on himself or to, you know, look like a martyr to them. No, he's trying to encourage the Corinthians so that they too will trust the Lord and rely on him through their trials. So I want to walk through verses 8 through 11 under four headings today. And here's the first one. Severe affliction. Severe affliction. Again, he says, I've told you how God comforts you through any trial. Now let me give you a powerful example from my own life. Look at verse 8. For, right, he's building right off what he's been teaching them. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So you see, Paul is referring to a particular affliction where he received comfort from God. He says in verse 8 that this happened in Asia. And we know that he spent a lot of time in Asia Minor, around Ephesus in particular. But we don't know the specific trouble that Paul is referring to. We don't know the specific affliction that he's referencing here, whether it was a serious illness or persecution or some other kind of calamity. We know that Paul suffered a lot for the sake of the gospel. In fact, in this same book, he talks a lot about his sufferings, and he had reasons to do that. But later in chapter 11, toward the end of the book, he kind of gives a summary catalog of the different afflictions that he faced as an apostle. Let me just read that to you quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, toward the end of verse 23, imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, he says, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And again, Paul's not wanting people to feel sorry for him. There was a situation going on in the church of Corinth where false teachers had come in and they were trying to discredit Paul, and they were pointing to his sufferings and saying, oh, see, that shows that God's not blessing him, that God's hand is not on him. And so throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul glories in his sufferings, and he's saying, my sufferings are a mark of my apostleship. And so that's why he's describing that here. But I just bring that up to us now to just show us the types of things that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. So back here in chapter 1, even though we don't know the specific situation, we can picture what it could have been. Whatever it was, we know that it was serious. It was severe. Look at the way Paul describes it. He says there in verse 8, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul probably doesn't need to go into the specific details of it because no doubt the Corinthians probably know what he's referring to, right? He's had a lot of correspondence with them back and forth, sending Titus, and there's been other letters and so forth. So he doesn't need to describe every detail, but what he's getting at here is the severity of it. He wants to stress how intense this affliction was, and he wants to show them how this trial left him completely overwhelmed, completely despairing. So burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Paul wants them to understand how intense this affliction was, that he and his co-workers were so utterly burdened, they had no strength left. They couldn't bear under this load any longer. And perhaps you know something of what that's like, right? Whether it's one big trial that hits you, or whether it's just kind of like a series of trials, one after another, and the weight just gets too heavy, and you're like, Lord, I can't take anymore. I'm out of strength. I'm completely done. I feel like I can't go on. And that's what Paul is saying. There was some severe affliction that left him. It was so beyond his strength, it left him despairing of life itself. That word despair is an interesting word. It's unique in the New Testament. It literally means no passage, or you could say no exit. What Paul is saying is they were so overwhelmed, there was no way out, right? All the troubles and all the burdens were just piling up on them, and there was no escape from them. There's no way they could get away from the trouble. There's no way they could escape from the pain, escape from the burdens. And so Paul is saying, we were at a point where we were completely done. We were literally overwhelmed. The burdens were so great that they were about to do us in. We despaired of life itself. We were drowning in trouble. The burdens were literally going to crush us, he says. The suffering was squeezing the very life out of Paul and his co-workers. To the point, he says there in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul had gotten to the point in this affliction that he thought his life was over. And as we read, there were many times he was on the verge of losing his life for the sake of the gospel. And Paul had endured a lot, but in this case, the trouble was about ready to do him in. He was at the point of death. Again, there was no way out. So he's showing the Corinthians how severe this was. It looked like it was over for Paul, but look at what he says next in verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that brings us to our second heading then, loving purpose. We've seen the severe affliction, and now Paul explains the loving purpose behind that affliction. He's showing the Corinthians that God's purpose in the trial was to make Paul and to make his co-laborers there not rely on themselves, but to rely on God alone. And that was the point they were at, right? The burden was so great, the trouble was so severe, they couldn't rely on themselves anymore. They had nothing left to give. There was no strength. The trouble was beyond their ability. The burdens were beyond their capacity. They could not save themselves. And so their only hope was in the Lord. And Paul says the trial made them not rely on themselves, but on God. The trouble made them cry out to God. The trouble made them depend on God alone. Lord, rescue us. You're our only hope. We need you. Father, our strength is gone. Please come and deliver us. And I love the way Paul puts it there. He says the trouble made us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, he says. What a great way to describe God. God who raises the dead. Nothing is too difficult for God. He raised Jesus from the dead. He is mighty to save. He is more powerful than our greatest enemy of sin and death. So he says, we were taught to rely on God who raises the dead. What a good reminder of the power and the sufficiency and the resources that we have in God. Paul's statement there reminds me of Psalm 121. There the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Right? That's another one of those statements. Who am I looking to for my help? Well, just the maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful creator, the one who holds this world together by his powerful word, the one who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our help comes from. That's who we're depending on. God is all-powerful. Yes, Paul was burdened to the point of death, but God raises the dead. You see that connection? He says, we were at the point of death, but God is even more powerful than that. God raises the dead. He raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, and he can deliver us from our trials. Paul knew he was at the point where he knew that only God and God alone could deliver him from this severe affliction. And so you see, God uses our trials. He uses our afflictions to teach us this important lesson, to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God alone. Isn't that what trials do? Trials and tribulations bring us to the end of ourselves so that we learn not to rely on ourselves, to not trust in our own abilities, to not trust in our own strength or wisdom, but rather to rely on God alone. Trials, God uses trials to teach us how we should be living all along, right? And that is to depend fully on the Lord, to submit my plans to God's will for my life, to realize that I'm not in control, to walk by faith and not by sight, to embrace how desperately I need God, so that we will cry out and believe, Father, I need you. Lord, I need you. You're my only hope, Father. I need your word. I need your presence. I need your comfort. I need your strength. I need you. I need you every hour. I need you every morning. I cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. For us to realize, Lord, I'm in this spiritual battle. You tell me I am. And the enemy is greater than me, but I know he's not greater than you. I'm in way over my head, but you are greater than our enemy. And so, Lord, I need you. I desperately need to put on the gospel armor and to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. I'm being tempted to doubt. I'm being tempted to despair. I'm being tempted to discouragement. And so, Father, I need you. Please deliver me. Help me to be able to stand firm in the midst of these trials. Help me to endure this hardship. Father, I need you to deliver me from the temptations I'm facing. Spirit, I need you to guide me, to comfort me, to sanctify me. Those are the lessons, loved ones, that we need to learn during times of trial. And that's what God does. He graciously brings these troubles into our life to teach us this important lesson. And that's what Paul says. He used this severe affliction to teach us to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God alone who raises the dead. And so, loved ones, let me ask you, have you learned that lesson? Have you learned that important lesson to not rely on yourself, to not rely on your own plans, to not rely on your own strength, to not rely on your own wisdom, but to rely on God? Have you learned and embraced how desperately you need God? And I was thinking, what would that look like in our lives, right, if we have learned that lesson, right? What would our prayer life look like? Does our prayer life reflect that we have learned to depend on God alone? Does our commitment to read and study God's Word show that we desperately need God, that we believe what He says, that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Oh, I pray that God will help us to learn this lesson, whether we're going through trials or not, to learn this lesson. And may our lives reflect that truth. Again, whether it be in times of trouble or times of peace, that we are relying on God alone, that we are clinging to Christ alone. I was reminded of that verse in Micah. It says, What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what we all need. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to walk humbly before our God. And again, that's what trials teach us, to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God alone. And that's God's loving purpose. And by the way, that's how we become a Christian in the first place, right? As we learn that we can't rely on ourselves, that we can't rely on our own merits in order to be right with God. We learn what the Scripture tells us, that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God, and that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before our holy God. And so we realize, I can't rely on myself. I can't rely on my own good works. I can't rely on my own religion in order to be saved, in order to be with God forever. No, I need a Savior. And we look to God alone. We rely on God alone because He is that Savior. He has sent His own Son to become one of us and to live a perfect life in our place and yet die on the cross, bearing the sin and punishment of all who call on Him. And so if you've never done that, I pray that God, even if you're maybe going through trouble now, maybe God would use that in your life to bring you to an end of yourself and to realize that you need God, not just as a quick fix, as a quick help out of trouble, but you need God. You need His salvation. You need new life in Christ. And so I pray that all who are listening to this would turn from their sins and by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord if you've not done that already. All right, so we've considered the severe affliction and the loving purpose. And now thirdly, we come to faithful deliverance. Faithful deliverance. Look at verse 10. There Paul says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And so again, this is Paul's testimony. He's given testimony that God delivered them. They had this severe affliction, but God delivered them from their deadly peril. They were at the point of death. They were burdened to the point of death, despairing of life itself, but God delivered them graciously, powerfully. He came and delivered them. God worked a miracle, Again, we don't know what that specific trial was, but whatever it is, God delivered them. He flung the prison door open. He healed them from their disease. He rescued them from shipwreck. He saved them from the hands of their enemies. Whatever it was, God powerfully and graciously delivered them from their trial. And in this verse, it's really neat the way Paul words it. He says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. It says, even since that deadly peril, we're facing more perils, right? There's ongoing dangers. There's ongoing afflictions. And Paul says, God is going to continually deliver us. God has delivered us in the past, right? He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. That's present tense. And then he says, on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again, future. So Paul covers the whole gamut. God has delivered in the past, He is delivering us in the present, and I have confidence, Paul says, that He will deliver in the future. He's pointing to the faithfulness of God. God has proven Himself faithful to deliver again and again, and He will continue being faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so, loved ones, let me just encourage you, think back over your life. Think of how faithful God has been to deliver you from affliction. And we think about the beginning of our Christian life, where God delivered us from our greatest enemy. He delivered us from sin and the penalty of sin and the enslaving power of sin. He's delivered us from fear of death, because we know that death now merely ushers us into the presence of our Lord Jesus. And we know that one day He will deliver us from death itself when He raises us from the dead. And then look back over your Christian journey. And think how faithful God has been to deliver you from your different trials and afflictions. Oftentimes, when we're right in the midst of trouble, when we're right in the midst of the pain, like many of you are right now, it seems hopeless. But let me just encourage you to remember how God has brought you through past trials. Remember how God has comforted you, how God has preserved you in the midst of those difficult times, how God has given you strength to cling to Him. God has given you the grace that you need, the daily mercies to just put one foot in front of the other and keep walking by faith. And maybe that's where you're at right now. He's just giving you enough grace for each day, right? Giving you strength to endure. But be encouraged that God is faithful to deliver. In His timing, He will deliver you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has delivered you in the past with His mighty hand and outstretched arm, and He is the same God then who will be faithful to deliver you today in the trial you are facing. We don't know when that deliverance is coming. We don't know what God's timing will be, but we are promised His presence, and we're promised His comfort in the midst of the trial. A good cross-reference here is 2 Timothy 4:18, where Paul, and if you know the context of 2 Timothy, he was facing the end of his life. He knew that his race was about done. But he looked back and he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He knew that God had been faithful to him, and God was not going to leave him or forsake him. And even through the trial, even through persecution and martyrdom, God was going to deliver him and safely bring him into His kingdom. So, loved ones, no matter what we face now or in the future, we know that God will be with us. He will help us. He will give us the grace we need to trust Him through the trials. He will be with us through all of life's afflictions. He will walk with us, comfort us, strengthen us all the way through the River Jordan and into the celestial city. God will bring us through every situation until it's time to take us into heaven. And then think about the fact that one day He will ultimately deliver us. He'll deliver us from sin once and for all. Whether through His death or His return, He will deliver us from this, whether through our death or His return, He will deliver us from this fallen world. He will deliver us from our sinful flesh. And one day He'll even deliver us from the grave itself in a resurrected body. God is faithful to deliver. So no matter what trial you're facing, no matter what your affliction, again, I hope this passage encourages you that God will comfort you through all your afflictions. He will sustain you, and he will ultimately deliver you. And so just like Paul said, on him we have set our hope. That's my prayer for Abounding Grace Church, that we will set our hope on God, on Christ alone. Hope in the Lord, Abounding Grace Church. And lastly, I want us to consider the fourth heading here. Crucial prayer. We've had severe affliction, loving purpose, faithful deliverance, and we finish this text off with crucial prayer. Look at verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." You see, Paul said their prayers were crucial. He says, "You must help us by prayer." Paul knew that prayers, their prayers brought about their deliverance. The prayers of many brought about the deliverance of Paul and his co-workers. Because look at the end of the verse. He says, the blessing granted us. He's talking about the deliverance, right? The deliverance from this deadly trial. The deliverance from the affliction. That blessing came to Paul. It was given to Paul. Notice he says, through the prayers of many. So Paul is teaching us in that important truth that God works through the prayers of his people. We know God is sovereign. We know he's all powerful, and he's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to do what he wants to do. But the Bible teaches that he works through our prayers. That's how he accomplishes his purposes. No wonder James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power." Paul recognized this, and that's why he said, "You must pray for us. You must help us with your prayers." And not only in times of trial, but Paul solicited people's prayers for all of his life and ministry. In Ephesians chapter 6, toward the end of that letter, when he's just described the spiritual battle and the gospel armor, and in verse 18, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints," he says. Then verse 19, "and also for me." Make supplication for me, Paul says, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul closes his letter to the Colossians in a similar way in chapter 4, asking for their prayers, asking for open doors for the gospel. And so Paul knew how much he needed the prayers of the saints for boldness, for strength in times of trial, because it was through the platform of suffering that he often had that open door for the gospel. And so he's asking for their prayers. Loved ones, prayer is crucial. Prayer is essential. Paul says, "You must help us by prayer." And so for application for us, it's very clear, isn't it? We must be praying for one another. When a brother or sister in Christ is going through an affliction, we can and we must help them by our prayers. We need to help them through prayer. Prayer is crucial, and they will be helped through prayers. Our prayers help others who are going through trials. God will use those prayers to bring about their comfort, to bring about their deliverance through the trial. Again, last week we talked about how God intends for us to comfort others with the comfort we have received. And we talked about a little bit what that looks like. You know, well, that looks like coming alongside them and weeping with them and being grieving and just listening and telling them how much you love them and in the right timing, you know, pointing them back to truth, right? And we know we've been in those situations. We want to be kind. We want to be careful how we come across. We don't want to just instantly start, you know, preaching a Bible verse to them when they're right in the midst of their pain. And so prayer is a beautiful way we can comfort one another. Prayer is a beautiful way we can bring God's comfort. Because remember, what is that comfort? It's pointing them back to the promises of the gospel. It's pointing them back to the character of God. And we can do that. We can do that through our prayers. We come alongside them and we pray with them. They hear us praying. And in our prayers, we're lifting them up and we're asking God to deliver them and we're praying back to God, praising Him. "God, I know You are faithful. I know You are good. I know You are loving." And here's what you've promised. You've promised to never leave us. You've promised that you're a very present help in times of trouble. And so as we pray, we're bringing God's comfort to them by reminding them of those truths. So we pray with them when we're together. We pray for them when we're apart. We pray that God will give them strength, that God will sanctify them, that God will draw them close, that they will know God better through this, that God will help them learn that lesson that Paul said he learned, to rely on God alone. So through our prayers, God will comfort this person. God will comfort and console our brothers and sisters. God will give them strength. And so let us be faithful to pray for one another. So in prayer, we call out to God for help and deliverance. It's crucial. Prayer is important because it leads, not only does God use it to comfort, to bring about the deliverance, but Paul points to one other thing that the prayer accomplishes. Our prayers glorify God. That's where the ultimate end is. It glorifies God. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. See what Paul is saying? Prayer leads to thanksgiving to God, which means God is glorified. Because what does prayer do? Prayer gets people involved. Did you notice in that verse twice Paul used the word many? Right, he's picturing many people involved praying for him, praying for his co-workers. Paul's the one going through the affliction. Paul, Titus, whoever's with him, right? So they're the ones actually going through the trial. But Paul says, through your prayers, you are involved too. And so when God delivers Paul, when God delivers Paul and his co-workers, it's not only them who are going to rejoice and praise God, but everybody who's been praying for them will rejoice. Right? If you got a church full of believers from Corinth praying, and you get believers from Philippi praying too, and those at Colossae as well, all these people are interested. All these people are invested in what God is doing in Paul's life. And so when word gets to them, yes, God has been faithful. God has been powerful once again to deliver Paul. Then many people will give thanks. Many people will praise God, and God will get a lot of glory. Any believer who hears that Paul is delivered gives thanks to God. Those who've been interceding for Paul especially will give thanks to God. And that results in even more praise. They're invested. They've been laboring. They've been faithfully interceding. And so they will give thanks. And that's what Paul ultimately wants. Right? He longs for the prayers of many so that many will give thanks. He wants to see God glorified. Paul wants to see a whole chorus of thanksgiving, a whole chorus of praise being offered up to God again and again. And so again, Abounding Grace Church, let us pray for each other. Our brothers and sisters need our prayers. We have several people going through afflictions today. People going through the trials of job search or death of loved ones or marriage troubles or other spiritual battles that we all face. And so let us be faithful to pray for one another. You have the prayer list. You know some of the specific needs. You know of other needs just from your interactions. Please pray for your brothers and sisters. Let us cry out to our Father on their behalf. Let us approach the throne of grace to intercede for them. And may God be glorified then through us, through our prayers and through us as we go through affliction. May God strengthen His people. Help them endure trials. Help them persevere through their hardships, still clinging to Christ, still trusting God. May God be glorified through their deliverance. And may God be glorified as we all pray, as we all look to Him, as we all express how much we need Him, as we all live out that truth to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God alone. Let's pray together now. Oh, Father, we praise You once again that You are a faithful God, that You are mighty to save, and You are the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, we look to You. We look to You because You alone can deliver us from these trials. Lord, we confess that we are powerless. Forgive us for when we try to push on in our own strength. Lord, we need You. We acknowledge how much we need You. Help us to daily live that out through our means of grace. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters who are going through trials now, those who are grieving, Lord, those who are despairing even, Lord, those who are struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety, Lord, those who are just weary, Lord, we lift them up to you. May you come alongside and give them strength. And I think of what Paul said at the end of this letter when he had asked for the thorn to be removed, and you said, your strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, Father, we acknowledge we are a weak people, but we know that your strength is perfect. And so we look to you. Our hope is in you. May you be glorified as we walk by faith. May you be pleased to deliver us from these trials, Father, please. And help us to continue clinging to Christ and as we wait for his return. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, let me close with a benediction, loved ones. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.